instead, greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text is going to continue down that same line of grace. So if you get mad when a pastor is considered a grace preacher, then probably this is a good time for you to take a nap, because last week was about grace. This week will still be about grace. Doesn't mean that we excommunicate the rest of the scripture. But without grace, there would not be a single one of us able to stand before the throne of God. Grace is a key element in all of our preaching. And if anyone is to take advantage of grace, I think God is a big boy and he can take care of it. Last week, we talked a little bit about, well, some of us don't feel like we deserve grace. And that's a truthful fact. We don't. If we deserved it, it would be merit. We are given grace by God our Father, and we took Old Testament example last week of Rahab and how she was a woman of ill report before, and she became a queen, the mother of kings is how we'd state it, the mother of kings. And so there are so many examples in the Old Testament about the grace of God. But you know what? As Pastor Earl Carlo would say to me, if there was grace in Moses' time, there is all the more grace in Jesus' time. And that's what we're going to focus on today, is the grace of Jesus. So anyways, with that being said, you can remain seated for this because you've already stood up a couple times. And this is an epistle reading. And Scott will come and ask me about this later. Why am I preaching from the epistle? I'm just kidding, Scott. He just noticed at the convention a majority of the sermons were from the epistles, and he thought it was interesting. So, but they are very much good for teaching and encouraging. So we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 2, and I believe I said we're going to read verses 1 through 10, 9. 1 through 9. I'll most likely read 1 through 10. But anyways, with that being said, let's continue reading in Jesus' name. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which once you walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and raised you up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us, and we don't claim by the flesh to have any great insight. But we ask, Father, by the Spirit, that you would speak, that you would encourage us and teach us how much you truly love us in and through your word, by the power of your Spirit, pouring your grace on each and every one of us. We ask it all in his name. Amen. This is a very, very powerful part of Scripture, and I'm sure many of us have really heard this and actually utilized this in our life. We are saved by grace through faith. You know, not of yourself, but more because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So, it's kind of interesting because we are workers by nature. There's no way around that. We have learned by the sweat of our brow, we will earn everything that we have. And we have a hard time taking and actually understanding that in the church, there's nothing that we physically can do to gain the merit of God. There are things that we will do because we are Christian, but we do not do these things to become a Christian. And see, that's really important to understand, because God so chose, in reality, to send his son. He so chose to give his son as the penalty for our debt. This is a great gift and a mystery, one that theologians and preachers and all kinds of people have wondered over. You know, in other words, Luther called it a great exchange. How in reality, one that was so righteous would become unrighteous, and one who was so unrighteous, such as myself, could become righteous. That's a great exchange. And really, I want you to understand what you've been given. You have been given something so beautiful and so precious that you have been made right before God by the finished work of another individual, if we could say it this way. It's not something that you did something for. I've given you that example many different times. You know, you got a mortgage on your house and you've made a promise that you're going to pay it and everything like that. So you put a down payment of 20% down. Maybe if you can get some special financing, go 3% down and pay longer, but that's up to you. But the reality of it is we have to put some earnest in. Actually, Scripture says very plainly, when it came to our gift of salvation, God is the one to make that promise. He has given us the earnest of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that He's made a down payment on us. That's very, very powerful. But then we understand by workers by nature, we want to actually take and start working and paying this debt off when we look at our monetary things. And we're going to really focus on it. We plan and we do all this. But when it comes to salvation, God the Father looks at our debt and in reality says, they can't do it. They can't pay this. So I will. So what are some of the examples that we could use from the New Testament that are very, very powerful understandings of grace, where a person could not actually help themselves, but God stepped in? Scott read one to you. Brother Scott got up here this morning and he read a gospel text and he read about the woman caught in the act of adultery. And now I want you to really think about this. This is a very powerful thing. And I know, Raz, you're smiling because you read the book that you gave me about this. But the fact of it is, it's very, very powerful when you start considering. Here this woman was in an intimate scene with a man, and she was caught, as the scripture says, in the very act of adultery. And they dragged her out of there, and they made a spectacle of her, because that's what human beings like to do with other people's sin. We like to actually show that we don't have it, so therefore we make a show of it. And so they drag her through the streets, and then they bring her, if you could say, literally into a Bible study where people were studying the Word of God, and throw her in the middle of the crowd and say, Jesus, what do we do with her? We caught her in the very act of adultery. First of all, you could ask the question, which everybody asks, that's very viable, where was the man? Where was the man? Double standard here, because actually Scripture would not allow that man to be with her either. Second of all, where's the love for this woman? Where's the love for the sinner? There is none. It's all about justice in their eyes, and it's about their religion. And they bring the truth. They say to Jesus, Scripture says she should be stoned. Jesus doesn't deny it. He doesn't deny it. But he basically comes to terms of saying, you who is without sin, cast the first stone. Cast that first stone. And it says, from the eldest to the youngest, they dropped their rocks and they went home. In other words, they gave up playing and they went home. Right? Why the eldest? I think because the longer we live, the more we understand how many times we have failed and how gracious God has been to us. You know, when I was a young whippersnapper and I started coming around the church, I thought I had it all figured out. And that's good to have that little bit of charismatic attitude. I mean, it's good to be excited. But sometimes we could really learn a lot. In fact, I'd say a lot of times from the elders. Doesn't mean just being an elder gives you a right to do whatever you want either. We still live according to Scripture. But the fact of it is, they take and they drop their stones and they go. And Jesus turns around and he asks this woman, where are your accusers? She says, there is none. And what does he say? He says, neither do I accuse you. He was the only one that could pick up a stone. He was the only one that could actually meet that obligation without sin and cast that stone. And guess what? He doesn't do it. That is our God. He loves. And he forgives, and he desires for restoration. So then he goes out and he tells her, and we build a ministry often off of this and this alone. Okay, go and sin no more. So then what do we focus on? We got to preach sin no more. How do we preach sin no more? How does an individual not sin anymore? Can you physically do it? I want to see you do it. Can you get this flesh never to sin? No. See, that's the reality of it. The only way that we can be sinless is in Christ. He is like a filter of our life, that when he stands before us, God sees no sin. It's not I, but it is him and his imputed righteousness in our lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we have these eyes in this world? Or are we too busy pointing out the sin when we should be preaching Christ, preaching his love and his redemption? Will people change? Yes. I guarantee you, I made this great statement that Judy and I have been together for 33 years, and I know I'm far from perfect. I know I still screw up all the time. That's human. But I guarantee you she'd tell you that I have matured over 33 years. Not in all areas. But we grow in the grace of God. He matures us. See, we have a tendency to gauge people according to where we are. But God doesn't. He gauges each and every one of us according to where Christ Jesus is. And do we know him? Do we know him? That is the key element of salvation for each and every one. In fact, it was interesting because I had lunch with a few pastors the other day. Scott was one of them. Caleb Maunu, Bishop Chuck Vilkas was there. And we were talking about, I didn't get to go to the convention, but they said the preaching there was very, very good and very solid because people focused on Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's how it is with the grace of God. In the grace of God, we stand in the merit of Christ and not anything else. Now, things will change in our life, as I said, but that will be the power of the Holy Spirit using the Word to conform us to the image of Christ. Not us standing up and saying, well, today I'm going to be a better Christian and I'm going to do this and this and it'll make me a better Christian. Guess what you're going to do? You're going to fall flat on your face. I know. I've done it. I've done everything from, as I've told you before, shooting televisions to telling my wife no more red. Now look at her. She's wearing a hat in church and a red everything. But you know what? God revealed to me how stupid my thoughts were. That I would gauge somebody according to the external. And I'm not saying I'm not guilty of it still. I still have my tendencies. We all have our little lines in the sand. But God, through his Spirit and his Word, will work in each and every one of us. If we would ask him, show me. So Paul is really trying to encourage those in Ephesus. See, this is a very powerful part of Scripture because if you really read the whole book of Ephesians, you will understand that there is really nothing that I can add of myself. The most common thing that you will see through Ephesians is in Christ, through Christ, by God, by God. Everything is about them operating through us. And that is so important for us to understand, that we would have that same understanding even in our preaching, in our teaching, in the running of our churches, that we would seek for God, through Christ, by the power of his Spirit, to encourage us, to change us, to give us decision-making. And so, he's trying to encourage them, and he brings them to a very powerful part. He had shared with them very much before that now, you know, really, in the first chapter, he talks about the grace of God being so powerful in their life. And he's actually even encouraged because he's heard about their faith. He's heard about that grace that they received. And so basically, he then brings it to the understanding of talking to the church, the believers, the group of believers. And that's really what he's addressing here. So I pray today that I'm speaking to the believers. And so nobody should get mad at Pastor for saying, you know, well, grace is so important. In other words, well, he's a grace preacher. Well, if anything, Christians should love someone that preaches grace. Because we should understand it. We have received this grace. God has looked highly upon us and poured this grace out on us. And so he says very plainly to his whole church, because that's what he says, you know, talking about Christ being the head of the church in the last chapter, verse 22. And then he makes this very powerful statement. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. What do dead people do? You know, I've told you this before. We've had many funerals here, and I'm not making light of it. It's tragic. It's serious. We definitely have this earthly loss that we go through. But what do dead people do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. They can't do anything. And that is to bring the understanding that we were paralyzed in sin. By the fall of Adam, we have inherited this sin, this nature, and that we of ourselves could not help ourselves. Could not help ourselves. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Have you ever been? Where you know that there's something that you have to do, there's a task in front of you, and you cannot do it. And you gotta get it done. And maybe you pray about it, maybe you ask, whatever, but you get help, and all of a sudden you realize that, you know what, you can get this done with the help of someone else. Yesterday I was sitting in my driveway, I was cleaning up some mess from firewood we got, and one of my neighbors comes walking over and he says, I need some help. I'm like, what do you need? He said, I'm trying to load something on my truck and I just can't do it. And it gave me a flashback. You ever get old? I know none of you have gotten old yet, but I feel like I'm getting old. And you know, when you're young and you're full of that gusto, you know, you think you can do everything. Well, I've done a lot of dumb things in construction. I've put big windows in by myself. I've done all kinds of things by myself. Put beams in churches that people literally have said, how can you even think of doing that by yourself? But we've done it. But I went to Calumet one time, and I bought this roller because Lefty, we do a lot of that flooring in there. Remember, Steve and I did a floor in there. We needed a big roller. So every time we rent one, it cost us $80. So I bought one for $75 up in Calumet when their Rose was going out of business. Brilliant idea. Never used it since. I bought it. This thing was 150-pound steel roller. I get to Calumet, and there's nothing but an older lady behind the counter saying, okay, here it is, and she wheels it out to me. I had to drag it. How do I get this in my 3/4-ton truck in the middle of the streets of Calumet? I felt old. I felt like I was going to fail. I could not get this thing in my truck. I got it in there. I don't know how. By a prayer, by everything else. Too stubborn to ask for help. That was the first time I really felt like, I don't know if I can do this. And I guarantee you today, I couldn't do it. This was 6 years ago. Point being is, we've all been in situations where we wondered if we could do something. And yet, with help, we get it done. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's no different in our spiritual walk. We couldn't do it. Of ourselves, we don't have it within us to appease a God with our abilities and with our, if you want to say it this way, dedication. So he came in. He took the place. We were paralyzed. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He says, in which once you walked, following the course of this world. And he's not making a difference here. He's saying, in other words, you've all been in this. If I could say it in a very natural way, we all have that sin nature, each and every one of us. We've all struggled. He says, walk in the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. Doesn't mean he's the king of the world, but he is definitely the power that's in the air to influence people. We talk about the adversary in that way, and he's still out there roaring like a lion, as we would say. Yes, a conquered foe, but tricking and deceiving people into giving him a power in their life. He says, so anyways, very straightforward, he says, in the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, of unbelief. He says, this is still going on. He says, amongst once we all lived. We all were doing our own thing, living out our own passions, living our life the way we want, you know, doing as we want. And we always take this in like a very, very negative way, like only would say drinking or sexual things or different things like that. What about, you know, religion? Where even our own religion becomes a god, where people must follow what I believe and what I state instead of following Christ Jesus. In other words, following our 10 rules. Following our denomination, following all of these things. We have a tendency sometimes to ignore that legalism, that actually of itself is the adversary too. It's not just those blatant things that we see out there or we label. But it's following something other than Christ. I've had to encounter this in my life. Have you? But God's grace is so good to us that he calls us out of that. That he calls us to see that we of ourselves cannot add to this. It is not my mingled blood with his. There's no sweat equity in salvation. It is a gift of God, pure and holy, that God loves you.
I think that is a key for each and every one of us to start even our walk of faith and continue in our walk of faith, to understand the value that we have as a child of God, that God so loved you right where you are.
Well, Pastor, I'm not really that good. I have a lot of problems. I have a lot of struggles. I have a lot of addictions, secret things people don't know about. Well, the reality of it is God knows, and he still loves you. And he still gave his son for your debt. And he desires for you to know this and to see this and to receive his gift. It's not about what group. It's not about those things. It's about his love and his work in your life. That to me is so powerful. So he says, you were paralyzed in this whole thing. You walked like this at one time. You basically were with all the people of disobedience. He says, and we all had these conversations. We all lived the way we wanted. And maybe we're sitting here thinking, well, Pastor, I never have. I've always been a good boy or girl. I went through all of my classes at Sunday school. I went through all those steps. I did all this. And I'm not trying to make light of God working in your life and keeping you on his path. But by nature, we're all children of wrath. This flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I know, as good as we may think we are, we've all had failings. I mean, I think I'm a pretty awesome husband, but I've snapped at my wife more than once. I think that I'm a fair father, but I know I've acted unrighteously to my children. And I know that sometimes I try to be a decent pastor, but I know I get frustrated with everything going on in my life, and someone asks me a question and I answer them a little short. In other words, I am not perfect in myself. And this is really what he's saying to us. We're not perfect in ourselves. But don't look at that so negatively. And God desires you still. He desires you. And so he gave his son so that we could have this imputed righteousness, this perfection in our lives. We always talk about in life, you know, you've heard that statement, right? There's no buts in life. But I have a very good pastor friend who used to teach me, and he would always say, but God. But God. There is one but in life. It is but God. You know, you turn around and you look at the creation and you see Adam and Eve, and they were told that they would die if they eat the fruit. But God. He gave a plan of salvation when that took place. And then you see that he wants to destroy the whole earth because in reality all humanity has gone bad. But God spared Noah. And then you understand Sarah and Abraham, God seeking to set up his own children and set up his own nation. And he sees Sarah and Abraham and their womb is too dry and too old and she's 90 and he's almost 100. And it can be an impossibility. But God. But God. How many but gods could you say in your life? How many times could you say, this was an impossibility for me, but God stepped in. God gave strength. God gave us the persistence to be able to move forward. God is a miracle worker, and God in reality desires for us to follow him and to listen to him and to seek from him. And so he brings out this whole understanding how humanity was lost. And then he makes a statement. But God, being totally lost, what do? But God, rich in his mercy. He is so rich in mercy. Is this the God that we represent in this world? Is this the God that we know, that your Father is merciful, that he loves you? And he says, but God in his mercy, because of what? The great love wherein which he loved us. Even when we were dead, had no ability to help ourselves, I'm adding those words, made us alive together with Christ. We have life in Christ Jesus, and it is abundant life, as Scripture says. He says, by grace you have been saved. Paul can't even help himself here. He throws this out there. He says, you've been saved by grace. He's not even to the point where he wants to really emphasize that yet, but he throws it out there. It's like he's excited. He says, you know, God loves you. God is merciful. And his love is so powerful, he saved you. He says, by grace you have been saved.
He says, and not only that, you're not just in a saved state. That's not what he's talking about only. He says, but he's lifted you up. How many churches, how many denominations have a tendency to pound people down, knock people down, tell them how worthless they are, tell them how bad they are. This group doesn't matter. This group doesn't matter. All this other stuff. Negativity. Maybe if you experienced it in your life with religion. Religion's gross. The religion of men is gross. I pray that we speak of Christianity, that we speak of Christ Jesus and him crucified and know nothing else. Because the religion of men is just a dedication to their ideas and their thoughts. And that, to me, is very difficult. He says, he raised you up with him, speaking of Christ, seated us with him in Christ, right? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He states this. Do you realize that you're already represented in heaven by grace through faith? That you already are a partaker, not only of the Holy Spirit as we talked earlier, but you are a partaker in the kingdom of God. That you are represented there in heaven. That to me is so powerful. In fact, I used to get so mad at one of my pastors that I hung out with because he always had such a lofty idea of things. And he, not always, he had different areas too. But anyways, and the point is, I'd say, brother, it's like you're already in heaven. It was Pastor Jay. I got to say it. You know, that's me. I just got to say it. I'd be like, brother, you're already in heaven. And he goes, I am. Scripture tells me and affirms that I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's such a profound thought. That's how valuable we are as individuals. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. You might be the brokest bugger on earth. I don't know. But you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The scripture says it. God desired you so greatly, he came to this earth. He showed the love of God, the respect of God, the power of God, but ultimately showed you the greatest grace in laying down his life in your behalf. Don't tell me you don't have a value. We have value. We are the children of God because he has chosen us in him. He says, shows us his richness and kindness and grace in Jesus Christ. And then he makes this powerful statement that we preach all the time, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith. You have been saved by grace, this unmerited favor, and it is received by faith. How powerful to believe that, to know that, that you are his child, in spite of what the world tells you, in spite of what the religion of men tell you. God desired you. God paid for you. And God, in reality, secures you in his Son by grace through faith. What should we be preaching? Rules and regulations? I'm not saying, once again, that there aren't goods and bads, that there aren't do's and don'ts. But that is not salvation of itself. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, even as Paul says, and I know nothing else. Why have we lost that sometimes? Why are a lot of the churches, even in our area, still going according to the laws of men, the traditions of men? Beautiful traditions can be. They are not salvation. And I would dare challenge that with anybody. It is Christ and him alone. That's where our salvation lies. So he says very plainly, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. This isn't some crazy pastor getting up here and telling you whatever you want to hear. He says, it is a gift of God. A gift of God. Today's Judy's birthday. And I was trying to be nonchalant about it and let her believe that I totally forgot. But actually, Gary Vanderwest did text you this morning already and said happy birthday to you. I didn't even want to tell you that because I didn't want to tell you happy birthday. But Judy, I spent some money on them flowers, and I would like it if you'd give me a check back. It wouldn't feel like a gift if that was to happen, right? You go to a wedding, and you give a beautiful gift to the bride and groom, and they come over to your house the next day and insist that you take a check for what you gave them. That's not a gift. God has given you a gift. There's no check that you can write. There's nothing that we can add. But we can allow this gift, if we can say it this way, through the Word of God and through the power of His Spirit to work in our lives, that we could be fruitful for Him. That we in reality could go out and represent Him as ambassadors of this very same gospel. And that we could encourage other people to know a God that loves them, that needs them, and that they need. It's an amazing thing when you stop and really look at the understanding of grace. God poured it out to us. And sometimes we think we can control it. But it doesn't matter what a federation says, doesn't matter what a board says, it doesn't matter what any human being say. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would have eternal life. God did not send His Son into the world to build up other religions, to condemn the world, but to save it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we celebrate grace because it is the saving factor in my life and in your life. How do we receive, if we could say it this way, a better understanding? How do we receive, if we could say it this way, about this aspect of faith being right here or anywhere that preaches the word? I'm not trying to make Zion's the only, no, trust me. In fact, go to Lorium, you'll probably get a lot more powerful sermon. And I'd get slapped for saying that, so sorry. But anyways, my point being is, it's not about the building, it's not about that. It's about hearing of the word and hearing the word of God. That's what brings faith. So we have the opportunity being here, very powerful that you're here. I love every one of you being here. But also the fact of it is, we have the opportunity through our phones to listen to the word of God. We have the opportunity to read it in the morning in our scriptures. But faith cometh by hearing and hearing of the word of God. You want to strengthen that faith? Feed it. Feed it. For God has poured His grace out on us immensely. And we of all people are most blessed. And so He says very plainly in the end of this, He says, you know, we don't have this by works, because otherwise we'd turn around and boast about it. There's nothing that I can say, you know. It's like one time I heard this story. They said to my great-grandfather, Matty Aho, who was a preacher in our federation for many, many years, they were sitting around talking about what you've done for the Lord. And they said, Matty, what did you do for the Lord? And he had preached probably for, I don't know, what, 40, 50 years. He said, I crucified him. For He died for my sin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God allows us to do things for His ministry, but it is not I. It is Christ in you that does this work. So may we continue to do that. He says, it's not something that we can boast of. He says, because we are all His workmanship, and we are created in Christ Jesus. Each and every one of us is created beautifully in Christ Jesus for good works. So we will have good works in our lives. When we are following Christ, they will naturally come because it is Christ in you that is doing this work. He says, really, God knew you. God knew the plan, and He gave you that path. Follow the path. The path is Christ. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. It's Holy Communion, so now the worship team will sing.